If you would take your copies of God's Word and please turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 45 and read down to the end of the chapter, to verse 56. Mark 6, begin reading there in verse 45. Hear now the word of the Lord. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, our prayer today is that we might hear your voice, that you might speak to us through the word, not through the words of the preacher, but through powerful words of scripture, mediated by the Holy Spirit, touching our hearts and lives, opening our eyes, Lord, that we might see your truth, Lord, that we might hear your voice. And that is our prayer, Lord, that we would hear today your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Jesus Christ Superstar was a rock opera first performed in 1971. And it was billed as a musical loosely based on the life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels. I remember many youth pastors and Sunday school teachers defending it as a way to introduce younger audiences and perhaps non-churchgoers to Christ. They were showing it in church and at youth groups and so forth. But what it was a piece of sacrilegious nonsense that distorted most of the episodes from Jesus' life and ministry. That said, in the musical, when Jesus is sent to Herod during his trial, Herod taunts him. Herod wants to see a miracle. Herod says to him in the musical, "Walk across my swimming pool." Well, sad to say, this is somewhat the way many people, even Christians, look at this miracle. But Jesus is not pulling off a fantastic stunt to amaze his friends. Rather, this miracle attests to the fact that God himself is present in the flesh. This stupendous reality, this realization that should make the hair stand up on the back of your neck, that Jesus Christ walked here on earth, God himself among us, that fact is lost on the Hollywood elites and may be overlooked by Christians of our day who have lost their sense of awe in the presence of God's holiness. You know, even those in the church who say they believe in God and Jesus Christ find it hard to believe Jesus actually walked on water. That's the reason you see such far-flung explanations from some who want a rational explanation for what transpired here in our text. There's all kind of fanciful explanations that are offered, and they border on the ridiculous if you take the text at its word. Mark simply presents this miracle as Jesus' revelation of himself to his disciples and to us as God incarnate. The disciples, they can't handle what they see and experience. How do we understand this? Well, this event follows immediately on the heels of the miraculous feeding of 10 to 15,000 people that had followed Jesus and the disciples to this remote place by the Sea of Galilee. We looked at that last week. And as soon as the disciples had gathered up the 12 baskets full of food Jesus had made, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and head back across the lake. Notice the word made. The King James Version says he constrained them to get in the boat. They obviously wanted to hang around, but Jesus basically forces them to get in the boat and head out while he's dismissing the crowd. See, there are really two dismissals here, the crowd and the disciples. We see in John's account that the crowd was clamoring to make Jesus king, even to force him to accept such a title at their hands. And the disciples are certainly aware of this, I would think. And perhaps they were thinking, this is what we've been waiting for. We've been waiting for Jesus to step out to proclaim himself as the long-awaited Messiah. So obviously they did not want to miss this. But Jesus constrains them to leave. Now on a more mundane level, they could have been thinking, Lord, if we leave and take the boat, how will you get back? Don't worry about it, I'll walk. And aware of the plans of the crowd, Jesus dismisses them and withdraws to a mountain by himself to pray. When Jesus went to the lonely place atop the mountain, he went only secondarily to escape the crowd. What he went for most of all was to equip himself by spending time alone with the Father. You know, throughout his ministry, we find Jesus often going off to be alone in prayer. We see in his example the overriding reason for prayer: to be alone in communion with the Father. And because of Jesus' sacrifice and intercession for us, we can have this communion with God, which is the highest, grandest experience of life. For some of the richest things in life come only when the crowd is gone, when the pressures of the crowd, when the groupthink are left behind, and we are alone with God. You know, we have a generation or two now that I think really fears being alone, being out of the crowd, especially being out of step with the crowd. And these things conspire to keep us from meeting ourselves, from coming face to face with God. Eventually, of course, you must leave the crowd. You're going to leave the crowd one day. You must dismiss the crowd. We will all do it on our deathbed. There, you will be alone. with the judge of all the earth. Let that not be the first time that you are alone with him. Now I want to make a little observation about the time. You know, Jesus sent the disciples and the crowd away late in the afternoon, early evening. Evening was approaching. Let's say, you know, around maybe 5 or 6 p.m. And he goes out to the disciples during the fourth watch. Now the Romans divided the guard duty, the watches of the night, 12 hours roughly from dark till sunup, into 4 3-hour periods. The fourth watch was between 3 a.m. and sunup, or 6 a.m. So Jesus goes out to them during the fourth watch of the night. So depending on how long it took Jesus to hike up the mountain, which could have been the Arbel that we talked about some weeks ago, it's in that vicinity on that side of the lake. But depending on how long it took him to get up there, Jesus has spent 8, maybe 9 hours in prayer. Valuable time spent in communion with the Father. If we spend 15 minutes in prayer, we think we've spent a long time. Perhaps this is why. Perhaps this is why we're so weak and ineffective in our Christian walk. It's just an observation. But we should note also that the disciples have been in the boat crossing the lake for 8 to 10 hours. And Mark tells us they're about halfway across the lake because the wind and the waves were against them. The disciples are rowing against the wind. Now, they're not in danger from a storm as they were back in chapter 4. They're just exhausted from hours of strenuous rowing. And Jesus can see their struggle. We must assume supernaturally, due to the distance and the darkness. But he sees their struggle, and he went out to them, walking on the lake. And he was about to pass by them. Jesus caught up with them and was about to pass by them. Now that phrase here in our text, about to pass by them, it's been the cause of endless speculation. Why would Jesus act like he was just going to stroll on by them? There's been a lot of answers that have been proposed. One commentator I saw listed 10 assumptions or questions about why Jesus appeared to be passing them by. Almost all of these and a lot of the others that are offered are just speculation. What almost all of them miss is a clear understanding of the antecedent theology of the Old Testament. We see this same idea of passing by in 2 key passages in the Old Testament. And both those passages concern theophanies, or appearances of God. In Exodus 33:18 and following, Moses asked God to show him his glory. And God responds by passing before him and proclaiming his identity. Similarly, in 1 Kings 19:11 and following, the Lord tells Elijah to stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by. So when Jesus passes by them, he desires for them to see his divine majesty. God cannot be seen, but Jesus can. And no one but God can walk on water. So in their own way, the disciples see a theophany, an appearance of the transcendent God. but their mind is not on Old Testament theology. They're in a state of panic-stricken fear. Not fear from drowning in a storm, like back in chapter 4, but fear because what they think they see is a ghost. Mark tells us they were all terrified. But immediately Jesus reassures them, "Take courage," and here the NIV loses the force of what Jesus says. I hate to be overcritical, but this is a terrible translation. "Take courage," Jesus says. And he does not say, "Take courage, it is I." He says, "Take courage, ego a me. Take courage, I am. I am the divine self-revelation of God given to Moses." Moses said, "When I go down to Egypt, who shall I tell them sent me?" God said, "Tell them, I am." Jesus says to the disciples, "Take courage, I am." Jesus says and demonstrates in the most remarkable way that he is God in the flesh. And now he's in the boat with them. Mark then gives us a surprising explanation for the disciples' terror and wonder. See what he says? "For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened." What did they not understand about the loaves? They were busy passing out the fish sandwiches, as I called them last week, not trying to be funny, but bread and fish, and everyone got as much as they wanted. I was just trying to put in words that you could equate with, relate to today. These are fish sandwiches. And the disciples are taking dozens of sandwiches to the people, passing them out, and coming back to Jesus and handed them more sandwiches. Enough to feed 10, 12, 15,000 people. 12 disciples doing this and coming back and coming back. And every time they come back, Jesus hands them more sandwiches. What does that have to do with walking on water? Only God can do those things. They failed to recognize that the blessing probably pronounced by Jesus before the meal we looked at last week. I'll just give you the English this week. "Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, for you bring forth bread from the earth." That applies to him. He's producing, he is making bread and fish here for the people, right before their very eyes. And now he comes to them walking on water. They thus, get a glimpse again of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But they're unable to grasp the mind-boggling reality that God himself is in the boat in the very person of Jesus. As soon as Jesus got in the boat, the wind died down. Well, now they'll be able to make some decent headway. But John, in his account, tells us another miracle that doesn't receive hardly any attention. Remember, Mark says they're about halfway across the lake. And John says when they took Jesus into the boat, immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. I know many try to parse that word, try to explain it away, or most just ignore it. Like, it's not in the text. But John was in the boat. And he said, immediately, instantly, they got to the shore where they were headed. All I can say is, don't be like the disciples. Just recognize that what we see here, what Holy Scripture tells us, these are things that only God can do. And He is here in the person of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of God. He does what no human can do. And beloved, He's marching toward an appointment where He will do what no human can do. Redeem mankind from the bondage of sin and the impending wrath of God. When they land, the people of Gennesaret recognize Jesus. They run to Him carrying the sick on their makeshift stretchers. They beg Jesus just to let them touch the hem of His garment so they would be healed. And they were. They may not fully understand who He is, but they're convinced that He has the power to heal. And I think this little snippet is here as a striking contrast with the disciples. The faith of these people and the power of Jesus is held up against the faith of the disciples, which is so weak at times and slow to understand the great truth before their eyes. However, when we say this about the disciples, don't we have to look at ourselves if we're honest? Many times, or perhaps much of the time, we feel like we're facing a mighty headwind. We try to serve Christ and His church. And in the church here, we feel sometimes like we're just rowing and rowing. Our boat's not making any progress. At times it seems like we're rowing as hard as we can. We're actually going backwards. It's easy to be discouraged. But we must take comfort in this. Even when we don't see Jesus, He sees us rowing. And He comes in our hour of need. Now, God may not come to us and reveal Himself in such miraculous ways anymore as what the disciples saw. But that is because the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are the clearest revelation of God. And because of the cross, because of the resurrection, because of what Jesus Christ did for us, He will take us safely to the other side. Another thing that only God can do. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your word. Thank You that You are the all-powerful God, all-knowing and all-loving, full of compassion and grace for sinners, sinners like me, sinners like all of us gathered here today. Lord, Your grace is such that all who will come, all who will, by faith, believe in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, will find rest and peace and eternal happiness. Lord, it is there. It is there for the taking. It is there because Jesus Christ, Your Son, came and lived a perfect life that would be credited to the account of those who believe. and our sin he took upon himself. So this great exchange took place. His righteousness imputed to us, our righteousness imputed to him, and the penalty for that sin, our unrighteousness, I meant to say, imputed to him, our sin imputed to him, and the penalty for that paid in full on the cross, bearing your wrath that should have rested upon us. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us as your church and your people to hold out this wondrous truth to those around us who are lost in darkness and dying without Christ. Lord, may we hold forth this wondrous truth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, may we proclaim it boldly, great love in our hearts for those around us. And may it all be for your glory and honor. And Lord, we pray these things in the marvelous name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.